Invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. We're grateful that as we gather today that we also have opportunity to come together around the table of our Lord. And in light of coming to that table, we want to look together at John 15. We'll be reading the first 17 verses. We'll look especially at verses 12 through 17. And the beauty and the wonder of Jesus calling us his friends. So we'll be reading from John 15. This is page 1147. Again, we'll read the first 17 verses. Hear now the word of our God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's end our reading from God's word. This morning, may he add his blessing to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think of when you think of the night before Jesus was to be crucified? If you're anything like me, I think that the words which so often come to your mind are likely that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body given for you, this do in remembrance of me." And he took a cup after supper. And said, "Drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Those are the words I think that we often most turn to when we think of the night before Jesus was betrayed or before he was crucified. Our minds turn very quickly to the Lord's Supper. But as I've mentioned before, there's a lot more that happened that night than we often remember. In fact. When you look at the Gospel of John, you again can note that he gives all of chapters 13 through 17 to that one night. It's quite remarkable. Almost a quarter of the Gospel of John takes place in one room, on one night. That upper room when Jesus met with his disciples one last time and gave them the sacrament of Lord's Supper. And so there's a lot more that happens on that night than we often remember. And we want to look then at another part of what took place that evening. And particularly here to focus upon this great transition that comes out in Jesus' teachings. This is now the time when he makes clear his impending death. He establishes the sacrament of communion, and he does a lot of actions which are very powerful, very significant. You remember he also washes his disciples' feet. But it's a very transitional moment where Jesus' mind is so caught up with what he's about to do and gain and achieve for his people that he now is impressing upon his disciples the significance of what that event will do, what it will bring for us. And here we're seeing that because of Christ's death, or with his death, the reality is that now Jesus is our friend. In light of his coming and in light of his death upon the cross, Jesus can look at his disciples and call them his friend. That's remarkable and a very beautiful truth I think we all like to hold on to, that Jesus calls his disciples friends. So in our time here together, we want to briefly consider the beauty of knowing Jesus as friend. What it means to have Jesus as our friend. And there are three blessings Jesus brings out in particular here in our passage. First of all, he points out that he gives life for his friends, or brings life for his friends. Secondly, he gives knowledge to his friends. And then thirdly, we have the choice of his friends. So those are the three blessings we want to look at. Life for his friends, knowledge for his friends, and the choice of his friends. Well, again, in the first part of this chapter, the love of Jesus comes very strongly to the foreground, doesn't it? Jesus speaks again and again of his love for his people. A love that even reflects the love the Father has for the Son. Jesus says, as the Father loves me, so I love you. I love you with the same kind of love that exists in the Trinity between me and the Father. And in verse 12, Jesus tells us that we're to love one another as he's loved us. And he goes on then to say in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. So the love of Jesus is very strong in the foreground, and Jesus wants to emphasize just how glorious the love is that he has for us. And in order to really impress upon our hearts the greatness of his love, he speaks there of someone laying down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus is driving our attention to, that he loves us in an incomprehensible way. And the best way he can show it is in terms of friendship. And what he did in his love was that he gave us life. Now, all of this perhaps doesn't come as a surprise to you. We all know very well that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus loved us, and in his love gave his life for us. But Jesus, again, wants us to focus upon the greatness of his love. And he uses the imagery of friend for that. Greater love has no one than this, and that someone lay down his life for his friend. Every one of us, I think, can be grateful for the friends we have in our life. We're very happy, we're very appreciative when our friends come alongside of us, when we're facing trouble or sorrow or difficulty. It's amazing, isn't it? When a friend stops by to visit us in the hospital, it can really cheer and warm our spirits. It's so encouraging when a friend might come into our home and help us when we're sick. Or maybe even that they give us some money if we're weighed down by a financial burden. We all appreciate the ministry and the love of our friends. And yet, for as loving as all those actions may be, the love that they show in doing that measures up not at all to the idea of loving us by dying for us. And what's really so amazing about this idea of a friend dying for their friend, of someone dying for their friend, is that a friend, in a certain respect, has no obligation to act that way. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, what does a friend, what does someone owe their friend? There's no external binding tie upon you. I mean, if you think about it, to die for a family member makes sense. They're your blood, they're your flesh. A parent would very easily die for their child. Children, I would assume, would generally speaking, be willing to die for their parents. You can think even, too, of a man serving in the army. It makes sense to us for a man to put his life on the line for his country. It's an honorable thing. It makes sense to us. But if you look at the idea of a friend or someone dying for their friend, there's no reason, in a certain respect, behind that. They're not bound to give their life up for a friend. There's nothing that says they have to. So that when you think of someone laying down their life for a friend, the idea is it isn't forced, it isn't coerced, it's not an obligation, but it's a free act totally done on the basis of love. And that's what Jesus is bringing out here. We often think of Jesus' death as something he had to do. God the Father planned him to give up his life. It was his will to save us. God sends his Son, go die on a cross to deliver my people. But Jesus wants us to see as well that he goes to the cross as a friend for us. That he dies as a friend, freely, willingly, not forced, not pushed, not because in one sense he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to be a friend to us and to show us just how great his love was so that he willingly, freely bore the guilt of our sins upon the cross, that he willingly, freely endured the weight of all God's eternal wrath and anger to die in our place to give us life. This life that Jesus gives us is life given from a friend. In that sense, it's the greatest gift we could ever be given. It's the greatest love we could ever have received because it's totally free, coming to us out of the depths of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, totally unconstrained, free toward us who are sinners. So Jesus wants to highlight the depths of his love and particularly how this gift of life flows forth from that free love. So Jesus gives the gift of life to his people at the depths of his love. And we also see here the gift of knowledge. We're moving quickly here, but again, Jesus highlights a second blessing. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, if you look at the Gospel of John, you'll see that Jesus was willing on a number of occasions to call his disciples servants. Jesus uses that word regularly to describe the relationship we have with him. And we, I think, perhaps naturally think of ourselves the same way, don't we? We say that we're servants of Jesus. We even say that we're slaves of Christ. We recognize that we are not our own. We belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. We admit that the life we have isn't to be lived for us, it's to be lived for him. Jesus is our master. He's our Lord. We live for him. We're slaves of Christ. And that, of course, is all very appropriate. But Jesus wants us to understand as well that we are not what you might call normal slaves. When it came to slaves, as Jesus points out, the reality was that a master had no reason to explain himself. A master didn't have to give reasons. He didn't have to invite his servant into his discussions, his deliberations, his plans, his ideas, his hopes, his aspirations. Sometimes we'll act that way with our own children. We'll say, you know, I don't have to explain myself to you. This is what I'm saying. You go do it. And you see, that's at the heart even of the relationship between a master and a slave. Master doesn't have to explain himself. Master doesn't have to say, this is why I want you to do this. The master doesn't have to tell his slave anything. He simply has to say, go, and the slave has to go. And Jesus is making known to us, I don't treat you that way. Yeah, you are slaves to me. You are my servants. But you're not an ordinary servant. You're not an ordinary slave. You're my friends. And because you're my friends, I also give you the gift of knowledge and understanding. You know, think again of friendship in general. What do we do with our friends? Well, of course, we help our friends, but we also share things with them, don't we? We tell them our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. We share our visions of the future. We open up our hearts to them and share secrets and so forth. You see, Jesus wants us to know that that's exactly what he's done with us too. That as he came into this world, as he lived among us, as he was with his disciples, he explained things, he proclaimed things, he shared things, he revealed things, he let us in on what God wants, what God desires, God's plans, God's ambitions, God's future waiting for his people. Jesus gives promises of the glory that's awaiting us. Jesus reveals the inheritance awaiting the saints in the light. Jesus shares the Father's word with us fully, completely, and make sure that gets passed on to us through the apostles and is inscripturated in the word. You see, so often I think we can get a little dissatisfied or a little unhappy by the little God tells us. You know, we often will say, I wish God told me more. I wish I knew more about heaven. I wish I knew more about the future. I wish I had a better understanding of what God wants for my life and so forth. But isn't it amazing when you stop for a moment and you take a look at what we've actually been given? Isn't it amazing how much God has told us? You know, we again, the burden of living as a Christian in this world can be great. But think about how much easier it is exactly because Jesus says, live this way and let me show you the wonder of what's coming. Let me tell you about everlasting life, how it's a land where there's no weeping or crying or tears or pain or sorrow anymore. Let me tell you about how I'm going to come again and I'm going to give you a glorious resurrection body that will no longer know sickness or pain or hurt. Let me tell you about this heavenly kingdom where you will see the face of God and where you will drink of the everlasting water flowing from his throne and partake of the tree of life growing on both sides of the river. Let me tell you about how God is at work in your life and how he's using even hardships to strengthen you in your faith and to grow you in holiness. See, there's so much that's explained to us in the Bible, so much information that's given to us to help us live for God. Jesus doesn't treat us just like any ordinary slave. When you open the Bible, it's not just an empty list of do's and don'ts. It's a glorious book revealing our future, revealing our hope, explaining why we should live the way that we should live, why we're to believe what we're to believe, why we must do what we're to do. See, and that's what's so beautiful about this book, too. It's not a checklist, not bare rules, but God seeking to encourage our hearts, give us a hope, give us strength, renew our zeal, give us peace, and so forth. And Jesus says, you know why you have that? Because I'm your friend. Because even though you're slaves, I am your friend. And as your friend, I invite you into the knowledge, the wisdom, the word, the revelation of God. Why do we have what we have? It's exactly because of Jesus and the fact that he is our friend. You know, it's so precious to think again of all that we have, all that's been revealed to us, all that's been made known. And we need to understand it's always the product of Jesus Christ and the wonder of his grace and love in treating us as friends. So Jesus, as our friend, gives us the gift of life and the greatness of his love. He gives us the gift of knowledge in the greatness of his love. And we see here as well, finally, the choice of his friends in the greatness of his love. It's still said today quite commonly that you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And we often will say that in terms of, you know, trying to bear with each other. Yeah, I know you can't pick your family, right? You know, you have this person in there you might not appreciate. But that statement is true as well in impressing upon us that you can choose your friends. You're free to choose whatever friend you want. There isn't any reason why one particular person has to be your friend. Like I said before, there's no obligation that binds you to another person to make them your friend or to be a friend toward them. You're totally free to have which friends you want. Doesn't even matter if you grew up with them. Doesn't matter if you went to the same school as them. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. You're free to choose. You see, that's what you need to understand as well when it comes to Jesus. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. When you think of the apostles, you think of their call, each and every one of them, you see minding their own business. They're busy with their own life. They're doing their own thing. They're totally just absorbed in their own world. And out of nowhere, Jesus comes alongside and says, you, follow me. Jesus just goes out and chooses who's going to be his disciple. They didn't come knocking on his door. They didn't say, ooh, me, pick me, Jesus. But he freely went to them. And what's true with regard to the disciples is just as true for us. That in his free grace, in his freedom, Jesus again has chosen to be a friend. He sought us out. He came to us in his love. He arrived to deliver us from death. He wasn't looking or rather, we were not looking or asking for any kind of help. We were still his enemies. We were uninterested in showing him love. We didn't want to be his friend, but Jesus came to us and decided to make us his friend. It's a reminder in that way, even of the wondrous grace of election that we celebrate, that out of the entire mass of humankind, God singled out the people who would be his children. And that Jesus, you might say, even had a part in that. That Jesus, out of the whole human race, singles out, chooses very specific people who are going to be his friend. Even though we're all in the same boat. Even though there's nothing that separates us from any other sinner. Jesus yet chose you and me to be his friend. There was nothing that made us worthy of being Christ's friend. Nothing that made us deserving of being Christ's friend. Jesus doesn't call everybody friend, but in his free grace, he chooses to call us his friend. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know if you've ever had a friend or someone who really wanted to be your friend. Maybe you didn't like them. Maybe you didn't want to be their friend, but they were persistent. They wanted to be a friend to you. They wanted to be involved in your life. In some respects, I think it's a marvelous picture of the friendship of Jesus. Didn't want anything to do with him. Wanted to ignore him. Wanted to forget about him. But he came chasing us. And hounding us, and humbling us, and he made us his friend. But how can you know whether you are a friend of Jesus? These are some all precious gifts of life, of knowledge, of being his friend. But how do you know whether he really is your friend? There's many people who rejoice in the idea that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Many people who blindly think, well, there you go, Jesus is the friend of sinners, I'm a sinner, so there we go, I'm his friend. One other thread running through these verses of chapter 15 is that Jesus says, only some people are really my friend. And he explains how we can know whether we are his friends. In verse 16, for instance, he tells us that we are chosen to be his friends so that, in order that, we will go and bear fruit. Jesus says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so, when we think of the blessings of Christ's friendship, we understand that another blessing, so to speak, is that he makes us fruitful. If Jesus is really our friend, our lives are changed by it. If Jesus really loves us, as he says he does, if he's really given us his life, if he's really given us understanding, if he's really chosen us to be a friend, we'll see the effects of that in our lives. And therefore, Jesus says, love one another. Bear fruit for me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. So how can you know whether or not you're Jesus' friend? Are you living for him? Are you serving him? And I think that wonderfully ties in with the Lord's Supper as well. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we rejoice in the fact that it proclaims Christ's love, doesn't it? It proclaims that he died to give us life. The Lord's Supper proclaims the promise that that Jesus will come again and he'll give us entrance into his everlasting kingdom. Again, revealing the glorious promise of a future sitting at the table of God in heaven. But the Lord's Supper, too, we need to remember, is a sacrament of food and drink and eating and drinking of Christ, so that we have the strength to live for God. So that we might have our zeal renewed to do that which God commands, to obey him, to live for him, to seek his glory and his honor. You know, when we come to the table of the Lord, it's not simply about admitting we're sinners. It is that. It's not just about looking to Christ for salvation. It is that. It's also saying, I'm hungering and thirsting for Christ because only by the grace of God in Christ can I begin to live a changed life and flee from my sin and do what God commands, that I can abide. Only by abiding in this Jesus can I really bear the fruit. So I come here this morning to eat of Christ, that I may live for him, my friend. That as he looks upon me as his friend, I rejoice in that relationship, and I want to be a friend to Jesus, to live for him, to live for his honor, to lift up his name. You know, it is an incomprehensible blessing to be able to say that Jesus is our friend. That is an awesome, awesome gift of God. When you think about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, chooses to call you and me a friend. That's unbelievable. But we have an obligation then to treat Jesus as our friend, to live for his glory, to remember that we do not belong to ourselves, but we've been bought, we've been chosen to bear fruit for him. You know, it's an incomprehensible blessing to say that Jesus is our friend, because it means he's freely and lovingly done so much for us. But as we rejoice in the truth, we're to remember that we must live for him, to live in his strength, to live in his grace, to live in his mercy, and to strive by that same grace and mercy and love to live for him. So even as you rejoice in this truth of Jesus, the friend of sinners, may you live to honor him. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the instruction and the revelation that he is our friend, that he chooses to call us friends. Then the greatness, the glory, the depths of his love, he gives up his own life that we might have everlasting life. That he brings us your word that we may not only know how we're to live, but why we're to live that way. What future is awaiting us? What glory as we come to Christ in faith? And as we see, Father, too, how he chose us freely to be his friend, that we might bear fruit. We thank you for this teaching and this instruction. We pray that you would apply it to our lives. Pray they might see just the wonder of all that Christ is for us, how he loves us so deeply, and that we might be driven by that love to love others, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to live for his glory, to strive by the power of your Holy Spirit to more and more die to sin and honor you, our God. Heavenly Father, again, we confess our sin in this way. We confess that we are so weak and unwilling to do what pleases you and to live for Jesus. But Father, change us. Change us by your grace as we begin to think upon Christ, our friend. Hear us, O Lord, as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.